I'm kicking off a series on dealing with difficult people. I love Jesus, but these people. Difficult people are a fact of life. We all deal with them. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. Every one of us, we all have to deal with difficult people, whether it's at home or at work or at school or waiting in line at Walmart. We all deal with difficult people. And maybe, just maybe, you brought a difficult person with you to church today. And if you did, do not point. Do not raise your hand. Just act natural and maybe they won't pick up on it. All right. But anyway, we all face difficult people sometimes on a daily basis. You ever had days like that? I'm like, I ain't ran into one nice person all day long. Till I get home and see my lovely, beautiful wife. But we all deal with difficult people. And the Bible has a lot to say about dealing with difficult people. I think probably the most controversial statement in all of the Bible on difficult people was said by Jesus Christ himself in Luke 6:27. Listen to what the Bible says. Jesus said, "But to you who are listening," tell your neighbor, listen up. He said, "To you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you." Wow. Jesus is radical. Y'all, nobody says stuff like that. Nobody. And this is why, because the Bible says that God's ways are not our ways and our thoughts are not his thoughts. You see, God has a way of doing things that is contrary to our human nature. God's system works the exact opposite of this world system. The world says if you want to be wealthy, take. God says if you want to be wealthy, give. The world says love those who are nice to you. God says, love everybody, whether they're nice or not. So Jesus said, love your enemy. Let's talk about that word love. There are different types of love. And you guys may or may not know, but the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. And in the Greek language, there are four primary words for love. The first one is storge. Come on, somebody say storge. Storge. That means family love. And then the second type of love is eros. Y'all say eros. You know what eros is? It's that kind of love that says, how you doing? Uh-huh. What's your name? Then the third type of love is philia. Say someone say philia or philia. You know, it's where you get the word. Philadelphia contains the word philia. It means city of brotherly love. So it's brotherly love, friendship, that type of love. And then the fourth primary kind of love is agape. Y'all say agape. Agape is it really stands in a category all by itself because agape is unconditional love. It is absolutely unconditional. Agape is the type of love that you show someone regardless of how they treat you. Where does this kind of love come from? It don't come from me. And it don't come from you. Tell your neighbor, it don't come from you. Agape love comes from one place and one place only, and that is God himself. Listen, in our human nature, we love those who love us. We love those who are good to us. We love people who are nice to us. We love people who admire us and look up to us. But if people are not nice to us, what do? Bye, Felicia. But that's not what God says. God says, show agape love, unconditional love. And that's the kind of love that only comes from the Father. Listen to what agape is, how agape is described in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4, verse 7, it says, "Dear friends, let us love," that's the agape kind of love, "let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, and whoever does not love," does not know God. Because God is love. Love is not what God does. Love is who he is. Come on, tell somebody, God is love. Come on, tell somebody else, God is love. So if you really are a child of God, at some point you've got to resemble your father. If you are a child of God and God is love, that means we ought to be people of love. Amen. Whoever does not love does not know God. You cannot convince me that you're a Christian if you're as mean as the devil. I better keep going. The Bible says that if you're a child of God, if you're born again, if you follow Jesus, that the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That means you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says that we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So if you really are a believer, you really are following Jesus, you really are serving God, that means that the Holy Spirit is inside of you, working all of that hate and that bitterness and that unforgiveness out, making you more like Jesus, and that agape is just growing inside of you. Amen? All right. We'll keep doing. I tell you what, look at the very first thing that the Holy Spirit produces in your life when you become a child of God. The very first thing, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. I could do a mic drop right there, go to Krispy Kreme and take a nap, because that is the whole point of what I'm saying to you today. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and that is the number one thing that the Spirit of God produces inside of you, is love. Romans 5 verse 5, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Y'all remember that song, Old Time Religion? My favorite verse, it makes me love everybody. Oh, I might not like you. I might not get along with you. You might rub me the wrong way. But I've got the Holy Spirit of God inside of me, and he won't let me hate you. I got to love you. Can't help it. Because God is love. And if you're full of God, he's going to come out in some shape or form. Amen? All right. But here's the reality for you and me. Difficult people will test your limits. They will test your limits. Come on, tell somebody. They're going to test you. Come on, tell somebody else. Take the test. I promise you that you are going to be tested in this. Soon and very soon, you're going to be tested whether or not you're going to walk in love or get in the flesh. Okay? You will be tested. So if you're dealing with a person and you would rather fight them than forgive them, if you'd rather beat them than bless them, if you'd rather punch them in the face than pray for them, then maybe you're being tested by God to see whether or not you're going to walk in love. Difficult people will take you to a place where your love does not exist. Human love has its limits. And difficult people will push you beyond those limits. And when you find yourself in that place, you better rely on God. In that moment, God will test you to see what you're going to do. You can get mean or you can yield to the Spirit. That's what I call a God test. It's like a spiritual drug test. You know what a drug test does? It finds out what's inside of you. I'll never forget when I got out of college and my first job, I was interviewing at a bank and they told me, okay, well, you know, we want to offer you the job, but you got to pass a drug test first. I said, well, how do I prepare for it? She said, you drive down there and you let them take the test. So finally, after years of high school and college quizzes and exams and term papers and all this stuff, I finally had a test I didn't have to study for. But listen, when God puts difficult people in your life and they cross your... That is like a spiritual drug test. You're going to find out if you've got the love of God inside of you or not. Let somebody else take the test. Listen, the Bible says that God is a jealous God. You know what that means? That means that He's not willing to share you with anything or anybody else. He's not going to share you with the devil. He's not going to share you with the world. And He's not going to share you with your self-centered attitude. God wants all of you. That's how much He loves you. So this morning, I want to look back at Romans chapter 12. And I want to give you some points, some key points from this passage to help you deal with difficult people. Because you will. Okay, whether it's tomorrow or the next day, whether it's at lunch today. In fact, you might even face a difficult person before you leave church this morning. So I want to give you some points that will help you deal with difficult people. Number one, speak well of them. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless, and God specifically says, do not curse. Do not curse. Bless your enemies by speaking well of them. That's not an easy thing to do. That's why you got to rely on Jesus. Amen. Because in the world, if somebody says, hey, you're stupid, what do we say? Yo mama's stupid. That's what I would say. Yo mama and your daddy and your grandma. But now that my wife's saying he's medicated. But now that you're a Christian, okay? Now that you're a Christian and somebody says, you're stupid, the Holy Spirit inside of you, you might be thinking your mama's stupid, but the Holy Spirit inside of you is saying, you can't say that. The Holy Spirit's saying, hush. Talk about a holy hush. I've had a holy hush. I've had some thoughts in my mind, and the Holy Spirit said, hush. They say, you're stupid. You say, well, I'm not going to call you names, but I'll pray for you. I told you, Jesus is radical. I'm going to hurry up. Number one, speak well of them. Number two, be sensitive to their circumstances. Verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Listen, you never know what somebody's going through. They might be hateful to you. They might be mean. But you know what? They might be going through the worst day of their life. That's why the Bible says be sensitive to their circumstances. Be sensitive to their situation. They're acting mean. They're being rude. But you know what? They just might be hurting on the inside. And you know what? The Holy Spirit just may allow you, if you listen to Him, He may allow you to see past that exterior. He may allow you to see that hurt and minister to that person and bring restoration and healing to them. Number two, be sensitive to their circumstances. Number three, don't show partiality. Verse 16 says, live in harmony with one another. This verse literally reads in the Greek, think the same way towards everybody. In other words, think the same thing about that other person that you would think about yourself. Don't live a double standard. Give them the same benefit of the doubt that you would give yourself. Because this is what I found. Most of us judge others by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. It's a big difference. The Bible says you can't do that. Don't show partiality. Listen, when we judge others by a strict standard, the Bible said God's going to judge us by a strict standard. So if you want mercy, show mercy. If you want to be forgiven, you've got to forgive. Number four, instead of judging them, help them. Verse 16, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. The attitude of a Christian should never be, I'm saved and you're not. It should never be the attitude, well, I'm going to heaven, but you are going down. Come on. Come on, you get mad at somebody, you get ill, you get irritated. Come on, they wronged you. You thinking, well, at least I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. Mm-mm. It's not what the Bible says. Instead of having that attitude, we ought to have the mindset of, you know what, I'm going to heaven and I want you to go to heaven too. Amen? Don't be condescending. Don't look down on them because you saved and a saint of God and they ain't. Don't be proud. Don't act like you came out of the womb speaking in tongues because you used to be worse than they are. If it wasn't for Jesus, you would be the difficult person that some other Christian would be dealing with. I'm going to move on. Number five, don't be a know-it-all. Verse 16 says, do not be conceited. Don't spend all your time arguing with people trying to prove that you're right and they're wrong. You know, that's the tough thing about arguing with difficult people is that sometimes they're right. Oh, I dealt with that in the secular work field. I was convinced that I knew how to do something, and this old hateful coworker would come in there and use every cuss word. They'd use so many cuss words. They used ones I never even heard of before. And I went to public school. I mean, they would come in, they'd be all mean, they'd be all sharp-tongued, and it turns out that they knew how to do it, and I didn't. I was like, oh, Lord, help me, Jesus, to be humble right now. Sometimes they're right. So you know what? We shouldn't always go around looking for an argument. I don't know about you, but I would rather win souls than win arguments. Amen. Think about the Apostle Paul, one of the most brilliant and highly educated men of ancient times. Listen what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth. He said, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This brilliant scholar, all of this knowledge, I doubt that Paul would lose an argument with anybody, but he didn't presume to know anything, but he wanted to share Jesus. Don't be a know-it-all. Number six, I'm almost done this morning. We're going to beat the Methodists and McCalls today. Number six, don't lash out at them. Verse 17 says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Watchman Nee tells a story about a Chinese Christian who owned a rice paddy right next to a man who owned another rice paddy. He was a Christian, but his neighbor was a communist. The Christian's rice paddy was at the top of the mountain, and the communist rice paddy was just a little bit lower. So every morning, this Christian would go down to the river and he would pump water, would spend an hour or so pumping water up to his rice paddy. And then after this Christian would go home, his communist neighbor would come and he would loosen the board and let all that water run down to his rice paddy. This happened over and over and over again, and he got so angry about it because what this ungodly man was doing to him was about to make his family starve to death. Until one day in prayer, the Holy Spirit spoke to him. So he started getting up extra early, and he would go and he would pump water and he would fill up his neighbor's rice paddy. Then he would fill up his own. And within 3 months, not only were both crops flourishing, but that communist neighbor became a Christian. You never know the difference you can make in your family, in your neighborhood, in your school, at your job. If you would yield to the Holy Spirit, don't lash out in anger, but allow God to lead you, you could radically change somebody's life. Amen. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and skip down to the end this morning. I want to ask the musicians to come at this time as we get ready to close. Next point, and I like this one. Cancel all plans for revenge. Cancel all plans for revenge. Verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Listen, it's not your job to get even. The human heart was not designed to carry out revenge. If you try to get revenge on somebody, guess what? You'll become bitter yourself. You will end up being the difficult person. Cancel all plans of revenge. I think about a husband and wife. I told you this recently. Husband and wife who went in for marriage counseling. And the husband would always yell and scream at his wife. He would throw things. He would say the cruelest, most hateful things to her. And she would say nothing in response to him. So they went to a marriage counselor and they sat down. And she said, you need to talk about this. So he looked at her. He said, I yell and scream. I'm so mean to you. I'm verbally abusive to you. I don't treat you right. And you never do anything. How do you deal with all of this anger? She said, well, I clean the toilet. He said, that is the dumbest thing I have ever heard. What do you mean? I'm mean to you and you'll go clean the toilet? She said, yeah, with your toothbrush. Some of y'all gonna throw away your toothbrush when you go home today. Cancel all plans for revenge. In verse 20, the Apostle Paul gives us some extra advice on this point. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, wait a minute. I thought we were supposed to be nice to him. That actually sounds kind of fun. That's, you know, you wronged me. I'm going to throw my grill on your head. But you got to remember that the Israelites lived in Egypt for 400 years. And they picked up some of the culture of the Egyptians. And in Egyptian culture, someone would carry a bowl of hot coals on their head as a sign of shame. So in other words, what the Bible's telling us is that if they do you wrong and you do them right, you're actually putting them to shame. Have you ever heard the expression, never argue with an idiot, because those listening won't know the difference between the two of you? Listen, if they act a fool and you act like a Christian, they're the one who will be ashamed. But if you fight back and get pulled into the fight, pulled into the argument, you're no different from them. So help me, tell somebody, don't get pulled into the drama. This is my last point. Fight evil with good. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Church, we live in the middle of a fight between good and evil, and that fight happens inside of us a lot of times. The battle's right up here. That's why the Bible says, don't allow evil to overcome you, but you overcome evil with good. Will you stand as we pray this morning? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you loved us despite of us. Lord, I thank you for your agape love. Lord, that when we were at our absolute worst, you still loved us. And God, thank you for your great mercy. Thank you, God, for your great compassion. Thank you for your unfailing, overwhelming love. And God, help us this morning, God, to love people around us with the same love that with which you have loved us. Lord, when they're at their worst, help us. to love them by your Holy Spirit. Help us to be people of mercy and people of grace. Help us to listen to that holy hush, God, when we want to open up our mouth and speak and lash out and say wrong things. Help us, God, to listen to the leading of your Holy Spirit, that we would not be overcome by evil, but we would overcome evil with good. Help us as the body of Christ, help us as the church to be kind in an unkind world. And Lord, I pray this morning for healing for people in this room, people in this church family who have been hurt. God, I pray for healing from the hurt and from the pain caused by others. I thank you, God, that you are the God of restoration. That if we will forgive them, Lord, that you will heal and restore us. God, I thank you for that work of healing. And Lord, I ask that you would forgive us, God, for the times that we've hurt people, for the times that we've been difficult, for the times that we've lashed out. Lord, have mercy on us. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to be more like Jesus. And Lord, help us to shine the light of your love everywhere we go. God, I pray that we would be people of love and mercy in our families. That we would be people of mercy and love in our neighborhoods, God, in the communities in which we live. That we would be people of mercy and love, God, in the workplace. Lord, even in the body of Christ, Lord, in fellowship, Lord, with one another, not only in this church, God, but with every believer, every child of God, in this wonderful, wonderful family. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for helping us, God, to not walk after the flesh, but to follow you. And I thank you, God, that as we walk in love and as we choose to show love, Lord, that you're going to change many, many lives through us. And we thank you for that. The Bible says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. When you are at your absolute worst, Jesus willingly came and died on the cross and suffered the penalty for your sins and for my sins. Why? Because he loves you. And his love is unconditional. And his love and mercy are available to you right now in this place, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. Come to Jesus and he'll set you free. I want to give you an opportunity this morning right now to begin your journey of faith in Jesus. Listen, don't live another day under the guilt of sin. Surrender your life to him and he will set you free. I want to lead you in a simple prayer and I want to ask everybody here to pray this prayer together. Dear Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. Jesus, I can't save myself, but you can. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. And with your help, I'll follow you. I'll live for you. I'll walk with you. I'll tell others about you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all your heart, you made the greatest decision of your lifetime. And I want to ask everybody who's been born again and saved and set free, will you just worship him for just a moment? Come on, let's just tell Jesus thank you.